for this morning's message. It ties in a lot with what we've been singing this morning, because the title of my message is Lord of the Storm. But you may have heard the story. There's a battleship, and it's at sea, and it's a stormy, foggy night and bad weather. And the captain's on the bridge just after dark. The lookout spots a light off to the starboard side. And so he tells the captain, and so the captain says, "Is it steady or is it moving?" He said, "No, it's steady." And which means that they're on a direct collision course with that ship. The captain ordered the lookout to signal that ship and said, "Change course 20 degrees. We're on a collision course." The signal came back, "Advisable for you to change course." The captain signaled, "I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. The response came, "I'm an able second class seaman. You change course 20 degrees. The captain was furious. He sent back a reply, "I'm a battleship. You changed course 20 degrees. The able seaman responded, "I'm a lighthouse. Your call." The Lord's not going to move, friends. Are you going to be moved by His word this morning? Are you going to allow yourself to make adjustments in your life and change course? Because the Lord speaks. And I'm going to look at this passage from Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we're going to go through, it's just a few verses, starting from verse 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Maybe I can, just before we carry on, let me pick up on those few verses. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go to the other side.'" Friends, on that day, friends, tomorrow is only a word in a fool's calendar. Procrastination, it's been said, is the thief of time. And when you think about it, setting out in the evening wasn't really expedient, wasn't really a good idea, would it be, to go out on a journey at night in the evening? Friends, obeying the Lord is never expedient. It's never going to be, well, that's a good idea. When does your day begin? Just a little aside. When does your day begin? When you wake up in the morning? No. Interestingly, in the book of Genesis, I had this pointed out to me this week. In the account of creation, it says in Genesis 1:5, "So the evening and the morning were the first day." That's strange. This pattern is repeated as God continues to create on each successive day. So the evening and the morning were the second day. In other words, God started the day in the evening, not the morning. Your day does not begin when you get up. It starts when you go to sleep. Rest begins your new day, not coffee. Let that sink in for a moment. If it starts with coffee, you're going to stay awake. But it's like God wants to put our priorities right. And just, God is not somebody who's like, "Oh Lord, it's morning." Or, "Morning, Lord." God wants us to start the day thinking of rest and entering into a place of being ministered to, even by Him. And then that thing about let's go to the other side. I must share a few testimonies in around that. Friends, that's a preceding word. Do you know what I mean by preceding word? That word given can carry you to the other side. It can sustain you to the other side. When God speaks, that word will uphold you and carry you to the other side. So what has God spoken to you? What promises has He given? Because He's faithful to His promises and His word. We went with another couple to Turkey. And so as a team of four, with our child, Josh, and Bibi was pregnant, God had given us two words. And for the other couple, it had been Smyrna. And for us, it had been Izmir. And they said, "Well, which is it?" I said, "It's the same place." I said, "The biblical Smyrna is today Izmir." And so we felt God leading us there. And when we got there, I felt God, we were looking for, you can imagine, a city the size of, not quite London, but it's a good couple of million. And it was like, where do we find a place to stay? It's like, in a city like that. And I felt God remind me about a word where a guy had preached, "Go to the other side." And said that God will, that word was a directive and an instructive word. I was like, okay. And it's on a harbor. It's on a Corfez. It's this So we got on a ferry and we went to the other side. And when I got there, I didn't know enough Turkish, but people said, this is Kashiyaka. I thought, oh, that's great. Then I learned that it meant, literally translated, other side. I was like, wow, we where God wants us, on the other side of the harbor. And so Bibi had always felt, God, I want a one-story apartment. I'm going to stay on the first floor. It can be a big high-rise, but because of the earthquake and 30,000 plus people had lost their lives, she had said, God, I want to be able to jump out the building if there's another earthquake. That and she also made a few, God's into detail. Do you know that? Amen. And said, actually, Lord, I love it. I don't want mold in the shower. It's like, so I said, babes, we had mold in our shower in South Africa. She said, but that was our mold. Didn't want other people's mold. So, I mean, we could have used bleach, but we found this brand new apartment block and we got to stay in the very first floor apartment. So we could jump if we needed to, but God knew her particular desires of her heart. So God used that. And actually the name of the church was Fene Kalisisa, which means lighthouse church. So I was like, wherever I'm going, God's following us with this lighthouse theme. You see, the plans in our heart were many, but God directed our steps as we committed those plans to Him. That's God's way. God gave us two words spiritually or scripturally for us to come to this continent or this country, this great country, this United Kingdom and Great Britain. So He gave me this scripture. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I've said, that I'll bring about. What I've planned, that I will do. So God purposes things. He will see to it that they ushered in, that they followed through. That's from Isaiah 46, verse 11. And then He gave the second scripture, I'll give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, that you will know that I'm the Lord God of Israel who summons you by name. It's like, that's a very specific word. And within 24 hours, God had said that same scripture to Bibi and I independently of each other, and we hadn't even discussed it yet. And a girl came to our doctor, who's a British doctor who works in South Africa, came to our door, and she said, over a cup of tea, and as any English person would have, a cup of tea, she said, you won't believe this, my dad's bought a new car in Solihull, and just outside Birmingham. And he said, he's given his old car to my brother, and my brother's car is waiting in England for you. We want to give it to you. It's waiting there for you. And I shared this verse, God's riches in hidden places, Solihull. And then subsequently a motorbike from Bury, Manchester, buried treasure in Bury, Manchester. So God has fulfilled this word in other ways. So I just want to encourage you that God is faithful to His promises and His word. When He gives you that word, it will see you through the storms. We've sung a lot about storms and darkness and waves this morning. And so this message is Lord of the Storm. And as I continue reading and leaving the crowd, this is ESV, I think that's NIV, so maybe let me follow the NIV. They took Him with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. That's interesting. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and they said to Him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And He woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. Wow. And there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Friends, in some translations, it says they were terrified. Not only did they wake Him because they were afraid, but now when they saw, they were terrified. So Tim Keller covers this Gospel of Mark in great detail, and he expounds some of this passage in this book called King's Cross. You see, Mark's revealing more and more of who Jesus is. God's power, Jesus' power. He's revealing that. Jesus' purpose, He's revealing that. And He's speaking about, in his understanding of who Jesus is. He's bringing us to that place of understanding. But He's an expert storyteller, and he's really a faithful reporter. I mean, the tiny details in this story, and there's lots of them. I mean, who would have included that Jesus was asleep on a cushion? It's like an irrelevant detail. who would have included that the other boats with him, and he went as he was. In other words, in his same clothes. He just kind of moved from the one boat because he was preaching just offshore to the multitudes, to the crowds. So he must have hopped boats, jumped ships. he went from one to the other. And so that's like, why include that? It's like, doesn't add anything to the story, really. So it just brings the marks of genuine reminiscence. So if you're a faithful witness, if you ask a witness what happened, they'll give you the details. They'll remember, and this happened, and then that happened. Have you ever seen those interviews where reporters ask somebody and then they go into great embellishments? And then, and they want to tell the story, especially ladies. They want to tell the story, the whole story, and nothing but the story. Or more. So let's look at this context. The Sea of Galilee, I was surprised by this, 700 foot below sea level. And Mount Hermon's about 30 miles away, which towers 9,200 feet above sea level. So you can imagine there's a massive difference. But the cold air from the mountains clashes with the warm air of the Sea of Galilee and causes some terrific thunderstorms, impressive thunderstorms. The fishermen would have been used to this. It's part and parcel of their livelihood. But for them to think they were going to die, it must have been some storm. Yeah. It wasn't a perfect storm, but it was some storm. They cried out to Jesus, "Don't you care? Don't you care if we drown?" How does Jesus respond? He awakes and he rebukes the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." I think Johnny said, in some translation, it could be muzzled. This immediate authority and this command over the storm. Be muzzled. Peace. You know, peace, be still. And it's not really, it's just speaking to that storm. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Or a complete calm in some translations. To simply say, peace, be still. Or quiet, be still. I kind of think of the teachers in the room here. And there, I think there are some trainee teachers and others. But that's, for him to say that, it's like you would speak to an unruly child. And astonishingly, the storm obeys. And is like a compliant child. I mean, just put it into context. And there was a great calm. First the wind and then the water. Completely calm could be translated dead calm. Like the water is smooth as glass, no waves at all. And for the wind to stop after Jesus' rebuke is quite remarkable enough. But if you've ever gone on an ocean cruise, and there's people here who've done that quite regularly, you'll notice even when the wind dies down, the waves are still... After a storm, the waves are still pumping for a long time, still crashing against the storm. Like you have the storm, the sky's clear, and then there's still the pounding of the surf. But in ancient culture, the sea was seen to be uncontrollable. There was a Danish king in the 11th century, and he had these fawning courtiers who were flattering him and excessively, such that he responded, "Am I divine?" He walked to the shore and he said, "Stop!" to the waves. And of course, the ocean waves just kept coming. So he was saying God alone can stop the waves and stop the sea. Jesus didn't call on a higher power. It's not like he said in the name of, or some kind of raising, some conjuring up something. He spoke and there was this immediate effect. Be still to a storm. If you can recall, when he was with the Pharisees, and it was on the Sabbath, and in essence, he was saying, "I'm not someone who can instruct you to take rest. I am rest. I am your Sabbath rest." And now by his actions, Jesus is demonstrating, "I'm not just someone who has power. I am power itself. Anyone or anything in the whole universe that has any power has it on loan from me." My goodness. There's a mighty claim. That's a huge claim with huge implications. So if, as some people would want to propose, that this universe and this world is just some monumental storm that you hear by accident through blind, violent forces of nature, some big bang that just put everything, chaos into order, then you simply think that you're going to die and you're going to go back to dust because there's no order to, there's no purpose. When the sun goes out, there won't be anyone around to remember anything you've done. So whether you're a cruel person or a loving person doesn't make any lasting difference at all. However, if Jesus is who he says he is, there's another way to look at life. If he's the Lord of the storm, and I believe he is, no matter what world or what shape your world is in or your life is in, you'll find Jesus provides all the healing, all the power, all the rest that you could possibly want or ever need. And you know, these power encounters, they seem to happen regularly with also fishing. So when Peter first sees Jesus' power, it's over a miraculous catch of fish. He's like, throw the net on the other side. It's like, hey, Lord, we're the fishermen. We know. We've been all night. There's nothing. But because you've said so, on your word, on your preceding word, I'll act on it. So I'll throw the net, and it swamped the boat. And another time, the boat was about to sink, and they had to call other boats. And those boats with so many fish were also about to sink. And he, what does he do? He falls to his knees, and he says, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Cut to the heart when he sees speaking into his world, his familiar world, and rocks his boat to the core. Imagine God coming into your workplace and just throwing over the tables, and just suddenly, my goodness. And when God does that, people stand in awe. I mean, I heard a testimony this week where somebody prayed over somebody's sales and business, and he said it was remarkable. Within 24 hours, he's marketing a Royal Automobile Association, and you actually pay to be an ASDA for those guys. Anyway, he was trying to market. People were tapping him on the shoulder. He said he did 2,000 pounds of business. People saying, oh, yes, I want this, 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 this. I'm ticking all the boxes. And they were tapping, and another person, I was like, he couldn't keep up. Just like God at work in his workplace, just seeing God doing stuff. And so if I come back to the story, what was the emotional state of these disciples? And they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Friends, when they, before the storm, or before Jesus calms the storm, they were afraid. After he calms it, they're terrified. They are beside themselves. They are filled with a great fear. And why? Because, I mean, they knew the boat was about to sink. It was seconds away from being swamped with water. And then why don't you care? Don't you care if we're going to drown? Friends, that speaks to all of us about life and a life of faith. When everything's going wrong and we feel like that, I want to say that sinking feeling, but then you think of that song. there's despair. And you want to ask, where's God? How many of us have been in a place like, God, where are you right now? And is he unaware? Is he absent? Is he sleeping? Is he totally indifferent? What they're saying, if you loved us, you wouldn't let us go through this. If you loved us, we wouldn't be about to sink. If you loved us, you wouldn't be letting our lives be put at risk. Jesus doesn't respond and say, "I know, I understand. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through." He doesn't respond that way. He says, "Why are you so afraid?" Can you imagine their thoughts? They go, "What do you mean? Why are we afraid? We were afraid that we were going to drown. We were afraid you didn't love us, because if you loved us, you wouldn't have let these things happen to us." Friends, our premise can be wrong, so wrong. And I remember Bibi highlighting this particular quote. If your theology, if you're not anchored in the goodness of God, you will lower your theology to match your pain. It's a quote by Krista Blackliff Gifford. Can I repeat that again? If you're not anchored in the goodness of God, you will lower your theology to match your pain. You'll be saying, "I'm going through tough times. Where is God?" God allows people he loves to go through storms. But with that word that will carry you, preceding word will carry you through that storm. Because with Jesus in the boat, you're always in the majority. You're always going to be safe in the boat with Jesus, or Jesus in the boat with you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge. And they were more terrified in the calm than they were in the storm. because Jesus is more unmanageable. He was as unmanageable as the storm. The storm had immense power, such that they feared for their lives. They couldn't control it, but Jesus had infinitely more power. So they had even less control over him. It's like, I'm in the presence of, and that verse, though you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Things may not go according to plan, and often they don't, or in a way that makes sense to you and I. But if Jesus is God, then he's got to be great enough to have some reasons to let you and I go through the things that we don't understand. His power is unbounded or unlimited. And so is his love, and so is his wisdom. And nature's indifferent to us. Nature, it's no respecter of persons. If there's a storm, it's going to blow you off your feet or whatever. You're going to get lashed down with rain, whether you're righteous or unrighteous. There's no respecter, but Jesus is filled with untamable love for you. And if Jesus had really known, or the disciples had really known, what Jesus' great love for them, that if they understood that he is both powerful and loving, they wouldn't have been scared. They wouldn't have been scared. A God of faithfulness without just injustice, good and upright is he. And imagine you falling from a cliff and there's a branch. And how much faith do you have in the branch to save you? Think about that. You only have to have enough faith to grab the branch. Because why? Because it's not the quality of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. Think about that for a moment. It's not the quality of your faith. It's the object, that branch. I'm going to grab that branch. I love that. Jesus is that branch. It doesn't matter how much you feel about the branch. All that matters is the branch. And Jesus is that branch. He's the source of faith, the author of faith, the provider of faith, the perfecter of faith, and the object of faith. He is all you need when you need it. That's what faith is. Faith is believing it's so when it's not so, because God's going to make it so. It's like, there's my object. There's the faith. My eyes are on you, Lord. And so, friends, as I wrap up this morning, there's a very similar account in Scripture, a parallel account. And Mark, this account of Mark's, it uses this language that is very similar or identical to the famous Old Testament account of Jonah. And Tim Keller expounds a bit on that. Both Jesus and Jonah were in a boat. Both boats were overtaken by a storm. Both Jesus and Jonah were asleep. In both stories, the sailors woke up the sleeper and said, "We're going to die." Desperate cry. And both times there was miraculous divine intervention and the sea was calmed. Furthermore, in both stories, the sailors became even more terrified. Two almost identical stories, but with just one difference. In the midst of the storm, Jonah said to the sailors, in effect, "There's only one thing to do. If I perish, you'll survive. If I die, you'll live." It's Jonah 1:12. And they threw him into the sea. Jesus is saying in Matthew's gospel, one greater than Jonah is here, speaking of himself. He was saying, someday I'm going to calm all storms. Someday I'm going to still all waves. There's a sea of glass, friends, as clear as crystal around the throne of heaven. Do you know that? There's no waves in heaven. It's nothing that's coming against, nothing that's assaulting the throne of God. It's clear as glass. I'm going to bring that stillness and that calmness to earth. That peace around the throne room of God. Friends, if you don't have peace in your heart this morning, if you don't have calm, where are you going to find it? People look in various places. But he is peace. Amen. Jesus made that claim. He said, "I'm the Prince of Peace. A perfect peace whose mind is set on you," because he trusts in you. He is the peace. And so what he's saying is, Jesus is saying, I'm going to destroy destruction. I'm going to break brokenness. I'm going to kill death. That's what Jesus is saying. And when he was on the cross, he was thrown willingly, like Jonah, into the ultimate storm, under the ultimate waves, the waves of sin and death. It's a beautiful metaphor that. Jesus was thrown into the only storm that can sink us, the storm of eternal justice, of what we owe for our wrongdoing. How hectic is that? That storm wasn't calmed, not until it swept him away. Seeing Jesus weather that torturous storm on Calvary, when you see that, friends, it will so burn into the core of your being, you'll never say, God, don't you care? Friends, pain and suffering and loss and grief and bereavement only makes sense when you look at the cross, when you look at Calvary. It makes no sense outside of that, that God himself would suffer and die. And if he didn't abandon you in that ultimate storm on the cross of Calvary, he won't abandon you now in much smaller storms that you may be facing. And when he comes again, he will still all storms for all eternity. Friends, let that penetrate you this morning, that you know that he loves you, that you know that he cares for you, that you'll be able to go through deep waters and face storms, and that they will not overwhelm you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Let his living waters flow over your soul. Let his Holy Spirit come and take control of every situation that has troubled your mind, all your cares and burdens, unto you I bring. It's like a song from my childhood. And then just the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. All for you. Never going to let you go. Never going to forsake you. Never, ever, ever leave you. Wow. Wow. Through every storm, that it could be well with your soul, even in the midst of storms, even in the midst of loss, as we've sung this morning. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you that you are the Lord of the storm. Every storm. You're above every storm. Lord, I thank you that our faith, our trust is in you, that rock, as we said earlier on this morning. Solid rock on which we stand. All else, sinking sand, all else. We can drown in the sea of humanity. Lord, we can drown in us, and we can drown in our selfishness. We can drown in our, even in our grief and our suffering and our loss. God, we can drown in so much. But you are there, even as you plucked Peter out of the waves. You are there to reach in. Lord, we can rest even in the storm, like you rested in the boat, knowing that your word will carry us, sustain us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain. Your word will never pass away. Your word is truth. We can build our lives on your word, on you. You are the living word, as we heard this morning. You are the cornerstone. You are the anchor of our soul. God, I pray anyone this morning, friends, if you are anxious like those disciples were, if you are fearful this morning, if you are in a place where you don't have the peace of God, if you're not carrying that peace, the one who is peace, if you don't have the Lord, you won't have peace. If you know him, you'll know peace in a personal, intimate way. If you know about him, it's not enough. You've got to allow him into the door of your heart. You've got to allow him into your life. You've got to invite him into your life, acknowledging you need a rescuer, you need a savior, that you are sinking and drowning in your sin. Friends, that's harsh, but it's truth. And I want to pray even this morning that your arm would reach out and take hold of his arm, because he stoops down and he enters into that cesspit and he says, I will bring you out of that place. Won't you take his hand this morning, acknowledging I've sinned, that sin has separated me from you, and I ask your forgiveness right now. I ask you to be my Lord, my Savior, and my King. And I thank you for forgiving me and making me your own, your child. Amen.